The Christian Mind.
The subject of physical fitness is getting a lot of attention, and it is being impressed upon our minds as a necessary and an important aspect of life. You see it all around here. Many, and even of our brethren, get up an hour earlier and get their walking or their jogging in. It's really, as they suggest, a viable endeavor. And so many are seriously pursuing its accomplishment in their lives, and that is to improve their physical well-being. But of greater importance is the condition of the state of our mind. And this depends upon the things we consider and the things that we think about. The power of suggestion can be a great force for our well-being, or it could also be to our detriment. Either way, no one is more concerned about this force than the advertising business. And so that's the reason why you see so many bumper stickers, and you see the billboards, and you hear it on the radio and TV, and most of the time you find that the commercials are more interesting than the feature. And you remember the commercials. They see the importance of the influence of thinking. Good thoughts can make us feel good and help us to do good to ourselves and to others. And that's why the Apostle Paul has so much to say about thinking. We're all familiar with that wonderful scripture, which is divided into a number of parts. Think on these things. That's the reason why we read the manna every morning, to sort of help us early in the day to get our thoughts oriented in the right channel, in the right direction. Think on these things. Unpleasant thoughts can lead to physical sickness, selfish, envy, and these will have an adverse effect upon one's well-being. And I know that we all agree that the mind does have an influence upon the physical body also. I remember one time, in my younger days, a group of us got together, and we started telling this one fellow that he didn't look good. Before he went home, he was sick. He really was. We just kept telling him that he didn't look good, he must be sick. And he wasn't at all when he started out. But he got to thinking about it, and he got himself into thinking sick. So sometimes you can see how this influence can be upon our well-being. I remember seeing somebody who was quite sick, and by the way that they talked and the things that they said, you'd think they were completely unaware of their condition. And it was a serious condition. But they chose not to think or to dwell upon that. They wanted to dwell upon the aspects of life that would buoy them up. And that's really the way in which we should be concerned. It's not that we stick our head in the ground to the facts. That's not the thought. It's the thought that we realize that the Lord knows about it. And that's something that impressed me, that when we heard about Ruth Brown and her illness and in talking to her, and she says, well, she says, the Lord knew about it before I did. And so the best way to do is just to adjust your thinking into recognizing the fact, what do I do from now on, knowing that the Lord is aware of this, and I'm aware of it now. And so when we are confronted with our many types of experiences and illnesses, or whatever it might be aware of the fact, brethren, that the Lord is aware of it. The thing of it is now is, how are you going to adjust your life in accordance with it? And this is where the right thinking comes into play, and is very important in your life. The admonition by the Apostle Paul cautioned us to take a moderate approach in many aspects of life and to avoid extremes, positions or attitudes whenever possible. There are times when you can't do that, but many times we can. And that's the reason he said in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 5th verse, let your moderation be known unto all men. This is a wonderful principle. This applies not only to things in spiritual life, but things in our physical and the temporal life, to use that thought of moderation. And so the renewing the mind, or the Christian mind as a result of its renewing, is likened to transformation. And transformation, like faith, can be viewed and considered from different aspects. And we will consider it from the influence of thinking, its influence of thinking viewpoint. Thinking is aided by two things, by observation and by listening. By observation and by listening. Now, regarding listening, I was rather impressed with the following statement that was found in the local paper, and it went on to say, "The art of intelligent listening is one of the valuable and one of the rarest qualities. It is not simply a matter of keeping quiet when another is talking. It is an honest reflection of genuine interest." It's a honest reflection of genuine interest, an understanding of motives, a certain kind of humility and mature willingness to be informed by anyone who has something to say. That's really quite an achievement. And if we could employ that, we really have made a gain. Sometimes you think that because of someone's education or their attire, they may not be worthy to listen to. And what a surprise if you listen. Isn't it true that most of us, most of the time, are not really listening? No, we're not really listening to what is being said, but instead, we are waiting to be able to say what we want to say. Yeah, I know this well, because that's the way I am most of the time. When I'm listening to some particular discussion or argument, instead of really listening to what is being said, I'm wondering how I'm going to rebut it. And you know, I found out many times, repeated over and over, as a result of that attitude, you're the loser. I'm the loser. It's important to listen. This thought of communication is something that's been fantastic this day we're living in. We hear more about it than ever before. We have the physical means of communication, and the art of communication itself is being stressed, the need of communication. And I think that we also find that, have learned the hard way to find out that sometimes we think we have so much at odds with one another about something, but when we use this, employ this art of communication, begin to talk and begin to listen, a lot of walls are broken down, I think. Our lesson is taken from Romans, the 12th chapter, in the second verse. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There are three meaningful words in this scripture which we would like to consider. The first one is conform, the second one is transform, and the third one is to prove. It's interesting also to consider the other translations of these words. For instance, on the word conform, the American Standard Version says, "Be not fashioned according to this world." That's the thought of the word conform. Goodspeed says, "We must not adopt the customs of this world." Very similar, but you get a thought as to what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And Philip says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold." I like that. That kind of puts it to where you can really understand it. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And this is what it's endeavoring to do all the time. Yeah, don't be out of step. Be with them. And that's where our young people are having all the problems. They want to be like their peers. They want to be squeezed into the same mold. Regarding the word transform, William says, "By the new ideals that mold your mind, continue to transform yourselves." It's a process. It takes time. There's development. Philip says, "Let God remold your minds within." That's this thought of renewing our minds. It's a complete new remolding work, as it were. And Moffat says that have your minds renewed. And prove, the word prove, the Williams has a nice thought. It says, "So as to find and follow God's will." I like that thought. to prove something to yourself is not only to find it, but once you find it, is to follow it. Find and follow God's will. And the word itself, according to Strong's, has the thought, that is the word prove, has the thought to test, to examine, and to discern. Now, Fenton's translation of Romans 12:2 is very interesting, and I like that. And it reads like this: "And do not adapt yourself to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind to search out what is the intention of God." It's kind of nice, isn't it? To search out what is the intention of God. Now, this word conformed is used found three times in the scriptures. Twice, it's an attitude that is encouraged. We're encouraged to conform to something. And one instance, it is used where we are discouraged to conform to that direction. Now, in Romans 8:29, we have the usage of it where it says, "Be conformed to the image of his son." It's something that we're encouraged to do. And here the word has an additional meaning. It has the additional meaning of jointly formed. Not only to the image of the son, but jointly formed, showing the closest of responsibility. It shows beautifully the one body picture. It shows how we are part of this one body. The conforming, like it mentions, be he conformed to the image of his son. The conforming is not to physical image, no, but to that pattern of oneness that existed between the Father and the Son. Weymouth says, to share the likeness of his Son. And we know in how many ways that our Lord was like his Heavenly Father. And so we are to share in that same arrangement. Then in Philippians, the third chapter and the 10th verse, it says, being made conformable unto his death. Now, it's not speaking of the literal death on the cross, but the life of suffering and the life of sacrifice in carrying out the Father's will. That's what is suggested here. And his death that's referred to, it shows his way of life for 3.5 years as to how he used up his life in those 3.5 years. The other use of the word is conform, which we find in Romans 12:2, it stresses what we are not to conform to, and that is the world and its accomplishments. The word transform is also very significant, as this meaning is very exacting as to the completeness of the transformation. The word has the meaning to change or to transfigure. And there is also the thought in this word, a change of form, change of structure, like we see in some animal life, where there is this complete transformation, even in the way the body looks and the food that they eat. There's a difference in that. And so we find that this beautifully shows that how we too, when we are rightly transformed, when the process of renewing of our minds, our food becomes different, doesn't it? Now we have the need of access to the spiritual food, where before, why we just satisfied the flesh particularly only. And so this transformation is accomplished by the renewing of our minds, and this is for the purpose and the objective that we may prove to ourselves and to others that we have an understanding of God's will concerning our sanctification. The word prove is also very significant and important in our study because it means that our religion or our belief is the result of study and enlightenment. It's not something that sort of we just accepted because our parents have it, but it shows that individual acceptance of it are based on study and based on enlightenment. And it's also by the spirit of discernment. We have often heard the statement that the truth is beautiful. It is beautiful, and it should be accepted for the love of it. In considering the subject, we find that there's wisdom in the following statement. To look is one thing. To see what you look at is another thing. To understand what you see is something that is known. But to act on what you learn is all that really matters, is to act on it. And that's why we say that action speak louder than words. And so here in the process of thinking, you see, you hear, and you act. And then there's accomplishment. The necessity of proper thinking was once highlighted by a rather famous surgeon who said that if he had 4 minutes to perform an operation, he would take 1 minute to consider how to do it. Now you would say, 1 minute? But you take 1 minute out of four, that means 25% of the time he spent upon thinking. And just think that if you would think 25% of the time before you did something, that means you'd give quite a lot of time to considering whether you should say something or you should not say something, or whether you should do something or not do something. And that's the importance of thinking. And much grief and sorrow would be spared in our lives if this principle could be enacted properly. Then as we continue in the subject of thinking, we find that there are two aspects of thinking. There's the positive and there's the negative. The positive or right thinking is beautifully shown in the life of the only begotten Son, our Lord, who did not think or meditate upon usurpation to be like God. Whereas the other son that we mentioned yesterday, Lucifer, he thought or meditated to be even greater than God. Not equal to him, but greater than God. And it was here it was thinking upon a negative way. And where our Lord, the Logos, he thought of how he could extol the Heavenly Father, how he could magnify him. And I often like to think that the Apostle Paul got that glimpse when he says, speaking of our Lord, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I like to feel that the joy that was set before him was not his personal accomplishment, his personal reward. It was the joy of magnifying the Heavenly Father's name. As a result of this human race, which was plunged in sin and death, when they would be returned back to perfection and the honor and glory that they would give unto the Heavenly Father. That is what motivated him, the joy of glorifying the Heavenly Father. And I think that this is what should motivate us in our Christian life, in our opportunities in meeting with the world, that others know that we have walked with our Lord because of our joy that we have to glorify our Heavenly Father and also our Lord. Although we are living in the days of increased knowledge and we see man grasping for their so-called rights, still the object of peace and happiness eludes them. How unfortunate. And it's a sad situation. And that's the reason we find that they are involved with so many forms of entertainment. They sort of want to blot out the reality of life. They use their time all up in sports and fishing and hunting. They don't have much time to face realities. One of the reasons is fear. The element of fear mars the picture and seems to be an obstruction to good judgment, to proper thinking. And we are thankful that the Lord, in touching us and calling us, that we were able to think right and to consider our Heavenly Father, His plans and purposes, and the privileges and opportunities that are ours. It has been said that thinking, in its noblest sense, is largely a lost art among the people. And the educators are really worried. It goes on to say they indulge in a vast deal of mental jargon or confusion, but genuine thinking seems to be a scarce article. And how true this is. And as I started to say earlier, that the educators of today are worried that our young people are watching TV too much. And as a result of watching TV, they are not thinking. Where otherwise they probably would be reading books, studying, or doing something more constructive. And so they're concerned. But as sons of God, in 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5, Paul says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and children of the day." One of the many diseases of our society is called mental diversion. That is, various motives for different positions or beliefs. This is really a terrible affliction. And especially in spiritual matters. Spiritual matters. And James, I think, was able to recognize this when he said in James 1:8, he labels it this way. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. However, if our whole activity is guided by one controlling motive, then our lives can have proper direction. And that's what we want to see. We want to be directed by one controlling motive. Paul was guided by this thought. And he saw that it accomplished that desire that he wanted. And that's the reason why he was directed by the Holy Spirit to say, this one thing I do. And Jesus also saw how important this principle was in his life and his consecration. And so he encouraged us by telling us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Here is putting our thoughts and our minds in the right direction. If we're in the right direction, then we can continue on with properly thinking on the things which will develop and renew this mind so that we will have the kind of mind that really will be grounded in spiritual matters. James further instructs us in a fourth chapter in the 8th verse. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. This is really strong language when you recognize the fact that he's talking to the brethren, talking to us. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. The wise man said in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How does one think in his heart? The Hebrew word for the word thinketh occurs only this one time. And that it has the thought to open or to act as a gatekeeper. It has this meaning. So we open our hearts or we reveal its intents or contents. It's thinking in the heart. There is a close association of heart and mind. What is in the heart is reflected in the mind. So that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you see where the heart and the mind are closely related. In view of the prominence of the heart as an organ of the body, the Bible uses the heart as the center of life. It is a symbol of the center of our affection, of our will. And it's the reason why the thinking and the heart, the mind and the heart, are so closely related. The cleansing of our heart from the filthiness of the flesh is not literal. Here again, this is something which is figurative. This admonition is prophetically emphasized by David in the 51st Psalm and the 10th verse, where that beautiful scripture we have where David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit in me. The language of create in me a new heart suggests that it's almost an impossibility to accomplish ourselves. It's something as if God had to do. Create in me this heart. And we know that the renewing of this mind and also having the proper heart is an impossibility to accomplish ourselves. But we must have the help and the direction of the Heavenly Father and also the Holy Spirit. It's rather difficult without divine aid. However, if our thinking is not according to our goals, we must endeavor to make them so. I think that we all have goals, we have objectives, and if we want to accomplish them, we have to think about them. We have to have a direction. I have heard a statement many years ago which I adopted, and I think it's true. And that is that you will always do what you want to do and give what you want to give, regardless. If someone wants to go somewhere, all obstacles are removed. You'll get there. And so if you want to do something in the spiritual way, as a goal, as an objective, if you really want to do it, you'll get it. You'll do it. Just like the guy that wants to go fishing, he's going to direct his time and get the proper means and clothing to be able to go. Whatever one wants to do, he eventually does. Whatever he wants to give or sacrifice, he eventually does. But this objective will not be easy. It will be difficult. It will require help. It will be in line with the proper direction if this is the intent of the heart. It is our desire to become good students of the Word. Yes, its good intentions are there, but as always, the demands of life are many. And usually the challenging of time for studying meetings becomes quite difficult. This has been a similar experience throughout the Gospel Age. And as a result of this, Paul recognized this in his day also. And that's the reason why he admonished in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day approaches. Now, what day was he talking about? As this day he talked about in his day, is it still part of the day that we're in now? I think it's primarily speaking of the time when perhaps Bible studies, conventions like this one, will be prohibited, no longer allowed. Or it could be the day of physical disabilities. Many of our brethren who used to be here year after year aren't able to be here because of just that. Or it could be the day of temptation, or it could be the day of confusion, or it could be anything that would hinder us being able to do that which we desire would be that day that is Paul is speaking of. The transforming work begins with spirit begetting, and at first generally without marked manifestation. But soon the work of influence begins to bud and blossom. And for the first time, there is the realization and true appreciation of Christian knowledge and kindred fellowship. And it's just like going into an orchard, and if you're not familiar with the structure of a tree or with the bark of a tree, you may not know exactly what kind of a tree it is. But then as you see the buds come out, and you see the leaves come out, and finally the fruit, then there's no question about it, is it? You know exactly as to what kind of an orchard that you're in. And so the same way with us as Christians. As we think and meditate and study, eventually there will be fruits, and the fruits will indicate the goal that we have been after. Just as the renewal change is accomplished for those of like precious faith, the brethren, likewise, many of our friends recognize the change. Things are different, and although they begin to think that maybe something went wrong, still they cannot fault our conduct or behavior, and this is usually in our contact with the world, as they notice the things that we do, the things we talk about in our example. They see there's a difference, and they can't fault us, but they know that we're not like one of them. But this, to us, should be an encouragement, if it is so, because it's another evidence that we are in the way of renovating our mind, renewing our mind, thinking on things spiritual. The renewing work is quite thorough and extensive. Paul speaks of renewing the inward man in 2 Corinthians 4:16, and in the Ephesians 4:23, he says, renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I like the way Philip states that. He says, with yourselves mentally and spiritually remain. With yourselves mentally and spiritually remain. Now, according to Strong's, renew has the thought of made over or a renovation. And an appropriate question that we probably could ask at this time would be, why is this necessary? Were our minds so far removed from good principles that they need to be made over? Are we such terrible human beings, or is our mind so depraved that it has to be renewed? Needs to be made over? Some have been privileged to have inherited some finer and nobler traits of character. But for most of us, we can understand Paul's message to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse, and I'm going to be reading from Williams. He says, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not misled. People who are immoral or adulterers, thieves, slanderers, will not have a share in the kingdom of God." Now, we can appreciate this verse, but we all can especially appreciate the 11th verse. And in the 11th verse, he says this, "And such were some of you, and such were some of us." But this is the important part. You know, so many times the word "but," you fear it. But this is the time when we like the word "but." Because he says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And so how thankful we are that there has been a change. And it's been as a result of the Spirit of God. It's been as a result of our coming together with those of like precious faith. It's been as a result of the hope of the kingdom being revealed to us, the high calling and appreciation of it, the terms of it, been made known to us, and then we had dedicated or consecrated our lives. And as a result of our consecration, as a result of our sanctification, we realize that the Lord recognized our endeavors, and he recognizes that which we struggle against. He knows the intents of our hearts, and all our lifetime we may be struggling some of our problems, as it were. But the Lord measures it by our determination to overcome, even if we never really overcome it completely. The work of cleansing and sanctifying is not accomplished by merely reading the Bible or even truth literature. And I think an example of that is John 3:16. There is no one scripture in the Bible probably that is quoted and you see more displayed than John 3:16. And still, they have no conception of what it really means. I have noticed of late, I don't know whether you have or not, but John 3:16, and where it says, "For God so loved the world," and they never use the word God. Jesus loves. And they put John 3:16, Jesus loves. And you can see how strong the Trinity really is. And they refer to Jesus and not to God. We are to increase in the knowledge of God, as stated by Paul in Colossians 1:10. Knowledge is basic to the renewing work, as suggested to us in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse. "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image or likeness of him that created him." Knowledge, therefore, brethren, is essential to Christian judgment and discernment, because the Word of God feeds both the heart and the mind. At times, one can get the feeling that there is a tendency to underrate knowledge and sometimes to overrate love. But in reality, one cannot have love for God and His plan without a knowledge of it. You can't. It's just impossible. So you can't have love for God and His plan without a knowledge. And so you must have a knowledge of it in order to have the proper love. This is the reason why we are called children of light. This is the reason that we are informed and the reason that we are enlightened. And as Proverbs tells us, the path of the just is as a shining light. This is a continual arrangement by which we see clear and understand better God's plans and purposes. The wandering mind, which often we are victim to, the wandering mind is likened to the wandering of a puppy. You know how a puppy is. If he's not on a leash, he's going all over the place. He had no particular direction. And there could be danger in permitting our thinking to be off on a tangent or to be off to an extreme in any aspect of our Christian life. So our position should be stabilized, as said by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And how encouraging this is to know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The feeble efforts that the Lord sees us as desiring to develop this new mind, to renew it after the image or the pattern of our Lord, is something which pleases our Heavenly Father. And I think different thoughts we had by the brethren here were trying to bring to our attention to try to grasp the immensity of our Heavenly Father by His creative works. And to think that we, as imperfect beings, can do something that pleases Him is almost beyond reach, isn't it? But we can. We can. The work of renewing the mind is a profession, and it's not accomplished immediately. However, it will be a challenge. It will be a challenge. And eventually bring forth the fruitage of the Spirit in our character and in our lives. The new mind will be ready for the new body, and undoubtedly, brethren, this will be the crowning work of the Creator's hand. Think of all that we are aware of that His creative hand had created, and we're learning more about it. But think of the new creature arrangement of which we have been invited to will be the crowning work of all His creation.